direction is easy. Sometimes I know exactly where I want to go, and I know exactly how God wants to get us there, and it's just, it's an easy week. In other weeks, I think, you know, I second guess where God is taking me. I second guess what the overall theme is supposed to be. It's been one of those weeks, you know, and I've wondered to myself, you know, Lord, what would you like me to share with a group of people when most of those people, their hearts are full of pain? Because, you know, for the last several weeks, we've been talking about a trip to revival. We've been talking about making a trip to a place called revival. And I thought to myself, Lord, do you want me to just take a break from that and go somewhere else? You know, do you want me to share a different word? And I got to tell you something, honestly, God's word to me is, where do you think I am? You know, I'm at revival waiting for you. You know, I'm right there. You need to come on. All right. And so we're going to press forward today. We're going to press forward, even though there is pain, even though there is loss, because God is in revival. And that's where God would have us be this morning as well. I want to share with some of you, because some of you, you're just starting this journey with us. Perhaps this is the first week you've been here for it. Some of you, you've been here a couple weeks for it. But let me remind you what revival is. Okay, the definition of revival is a renewed interest in God after a period of decline or apathy. It is an awakening. It is a refreshing time period. It is a restorative time period. Our goal on this journey is not to reach any physical place, but our goal is to have our very spirits and our souls revived, to have who we are restored, to be refreshed by God Himself. Our goal should be to get fired up, to get excited about who God is and what God is doing in our lives, what He's doing in the lives of the people around us. You know, it always amazes me because when you meet a new Christian, guess what? You don't have to do anything to them. They're already fired up, aren't they? And you know what I'm talking about? I mean, those people are crazy. They're willing to go anywhere and do anything that God says. They're already excited. But what happened? What happened to me? I was saved, I guess, 17 years ago. Man, what happened? Where's that fire? Where's that excitement? What went wrong? What didn't I do? Well, let me tell you what didn't happen. Okay, what didn't happen is our message today. Repentance. Repentance is what we're missing. Repentance is a necessary part of revival. You will never reach revival. You will never receive God's grace and His blessings on your life, His real blessings upon your life, until you embrace repentance. Now, some people here this morning, you're saying, you know what? God blesses me. I'm not really worried about repentance. God gives me my financial needs. He takes care of me with possessions. He's given me a family. God blesses me. Well, that may all be true, but let me tell you something. He wants much more for your life. He wants so much more. He wants to bless you with all those things, but so, so very much more. God wants to give you something beyond your wildest imaginations. He wants to give you Himself. He wants to give you Himself. But that cannot happen without repentance. It won't happen without repentance. Repentance is what we need. It's what we're missing. It's absolutely necessary for us to experience this thing called revival. This morning, to help make this point, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11 in our study of this place called revival. Give you a moment to find your place. The overhead will have the scripture as well, but I would encourage you, find it in your own Bibles also. Here the pages stop flipping, so let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, we know that you desire for us to be with you. Lord, we know that you have made yourself available. Lord, that you are right there. And God, I want to press into you. I want to come to you, Lord. Lord, I just want to get to you this morning and sit down at your feet and be refreshed and be restored and be revived. Lord, I know this morning what's holding me back, what's holding this church back, what's holding your people back is repentance. Lord, open up our eyes to that this morning. Open up our hearts to that this morning. Help us to see it. Lord, help us to partake in it. Lord, we desperately need you. Lord, our desire, our deepest desire of our heart is for you. God, I pray this morning that you will help us meet that deepest desire of our hearts. We ask these things in your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is our primary passage for this morning. Beginning in verse 8, it says, this is Paul speaking, says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Let me share with you some quick insights, some quick background into this particular portion of Scripture. We refer to this letter as 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Okay, but let me tell you something. You ever hear people say, "Man, I wish we were like the early church"? Okay, you do not wish that you were like the church at Corinth. Okay, the church at Corinth had big time, serious problems. Okay, immorality was running rampant in the church at Corinth. The members of that church, the body in that area, were taking the God-given gifts that they were blessed with, and they were using them to elevate themselves instead of to serving others and elevating God. The church at Corinth was messed up, you know, not unlike our church sometimes. Okay, but the church at Corinth had real problems, real concerns. All right, in 2 Corinthians, it's actually a letter to Paul, or letter from Paul to that church. Okay, and as you heard earlier, the passage seems to indicate that there was a previous letter. Okay, but the previous letter actually wasn't 1 Corinthians. The scripture leads us to believe that there were at least four letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. At least four. All right, this particular letter that we know of as 2 Corinthians, we don't have the other two. But this particular letter seems to be a response to a letter that Paul wrote to them shortly before. Okay, and let me tell you something. The letter he wrote to them wasn't like a, "Hey, buddy, I'm just thinking of you. Just wanted to say hi." Okay, no, this letter was a strong rebuke. Okay, it was Paul saying these things are wrong. It was Paul saying, here are issues within the body of Christ that you've got to take care of. It was Paul saying, look at the sin, and folks, knock it off. Cool it. Get right with God. It was a serious letter. It's a serious letter. And Paul thought that, for a moment, he thought, maybe I was too strong. Maybe I hurt them too much. And he says, no, but you know what? I don't regret it. I don't regret it because it created in you a sorrow that led to godly repentance. You know, that idea though that Paul had, that perhaps this letter caused hurt and caused pain. I faced that same thing today as I thought about this message. Because you know what? As we get to repentance, as we look at the sin in our own lives, it's painful. It's a painful process. Okay, this is not easy. For us to realize and to understand the good that God has for you, that the blessings he wants to bestow upon you, first, you must painfully realize the sin that you're in. The place that you are. The desperate desire and need in your heart for repentance. You know, God, like Paul in his letter, God today wants you to be sorrowful. He wants your heart to be broken by the sin in your life. Now, why? Well, generally speaking, people don't repent, people don't change when everything's going fine. You know, when life is good, life is good. Why am I worried about changing? I'll just keep going the way I've always been going. Keep doing the things I've always been doing. But that's not where you need to be. That's not where God wants you at this morning. To bring you to repentance, we need our hearts to be broken. We need to have a godly sorrow for the sin in our lives. We need our eyes opened up to the sin in our lives, and we need to realize that Christ suffered and died on the cross for the sins that today we are either accepting or perhaps even enjoying in our lives. Christ died for that. Christ was brutally beaten for that. For that, for those things that we accept and we enjoy. We have got to recognize the sin in our life if we're ever going to find this place, this thing called repentance. But now, before you leave here today and you start saying, oh, let me go home and call my neighbor because this young pastor out at Buckhead, he's got it all figured out. He's got all the answers. You got to come on and see. Okay, before you do that, let me tell you something. This is not a new message. This is not new at all. Okay, in fact, this is probably the most replayed message in the entire Bible. All right, I have to tell you guys, sometimes, you know, I do a lot of prep. Sometimes it's 5, 6, 7 hours worth of prep work on these things. Okay, and while I'm doing all that, I'm reminded of people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and John the Baptist. And if they were here, guess what their sermon would be? They'd be, good morning, church. Repent! Let's pray. That would be the sermon, the one-word sermon of the entire Bible. Is it effective? Well, let me tell you something. Some of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind, in the history of the church, have come from that one-word sermon. One word. It worked in the Old Testament, right? It worked for them. It worked for John the Baptist. Maybe you're sitting here saying, though, but Tim, things are a little different now. You know, this is the church now. We're in the church age now. Things are different. Well, let's go to the church age. Let's go to the very first sermon preached at the very first church. Guess what Peter's main point was? Repent! And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so he got that out of his system. Maybe the second sermon changed direction, right? Second sermon. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. This is reoccurring, okay? Repent if you want to be refreshed. Repent if you desire to be restored. Repent if you want to experience real, genuine revival in your life. Repent. You know, let me ask you guys, do you remember in your life, like we talked about earlier, when you were a fresh, brand new Christian? Or perhaps it was a little bit later on in life, but do you remember those high water marks? Like those places where you look at them and you go, wow, God had me right there and we were doing awesome things together. That was really cool. I can't believe God did that. He used me like this. Man, that was awesome. You guys remember those times? You remember what I'm talking about? Do you want to only remember them, though? Do you want that to be just something that you have to think back about and all you have is a fond memory? Are you content with just remembering it? Because God isn't. God isn't content with it. God wants more for you. He has bigger plans for you. He has more blessings for your life. The best parts of your walk cannot be behind you. They have to be in front of you. Okay? That is what this Christian experience is all about. It is about saying, Lord, I remember the great times, but man, I'm looking forward to this. But it starts with repentance. That's what we're missing. Church, that's what we don't have. You say, well, you talk a lot about prophets. Okay? You gave your own opinion. What does Jesus say on the matter? Let me tell you. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. He says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You know, if this morning you're that person I'm talking about and you're in life and you're like that deep hole and you're looking up to those high points in life, and you're remembering what God used to do in your life. Well, guess what? Just like the church in Ephesus, you have forgotten your first love. You need to remember from the places that you fell. And as Jesus Christ said, you need to repent. You need to repent. Such a simple word, isn't it? Repent. 6 little letters. Simple word. What does it mean? What does it mean to repent? Tim, what are you talking about? I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay. It's 3 parts of repentance. And there's 1 stipulation. Okay. I want to give you the stipulation first. I want to set the scene first. Okay. Here's the stipulation. Repentance is not about how you're going to change your wife. Believe me. Repentance is not about, wives, how you're going to change your husband. Repentance is not about how you're going to fix your workplace or how you're going to change your boss because he's such a mean guy. Okay? Repentance is not even about how you're going to fix the church or how you're going to fix your home. Repentance is all about you. It's all about you. This morning, for us to go any further, you got to forget everybody else. We're sitting in here with some of our loved ones, but guess what? Right now, I need you to forget everybody else. Everybody else, because it's not about them. God's not dealing with you about them. God's dealing with you about you. 2 weeks ago, we talked about sin in the mirror, right? Sin in the mirror. Okay? This morning, we're going to take just a second here. I want you to think back. Do I know that Joe is messing up in life? Yeah, sure. Don? Yeah, Don's got all kind of problems. You know? Brenda? Yeah, Brenda's all messed up. But God's saying, Tim, this morning, you are messed up. I need you to focus on you. And that's what I need you guys to do this morning. I need you to look in the mirror, and that person you're looking at, I want you this morning to identify that sin in your own life. Whatever that is, this morning, right now, not your neighbors, not your friends, not your spouses, your sin in your life. Do you have it? Most of us do. Most of us do. When we get quiet for a moment, God makes it very clear those things that are keeping us from Him. I trust that most of you do. So that's the stipulation. Repentance is about you, not about anybody else. Okay? Three parts now to repentance. First part, our minds up here. Our minds have to change. We have to have our minds changed. We have to look down now at that sin that you're holding, that sin in the mirror that God has shown you. Okay, you're holding it right here, right now. You got to look down at it and you got to see it for exactly what it is. Okay? It's not just a habit. It's not just an inconvenience. It's not something you can't control. Okay? Stop justifying. Stop rationalizing. Okay? It's sin. It's sin. Several weeks ago, we talked about that. And we talked about that. What is sin? Sin is a cruel, cruel slave master that wants to control you, destroy you, and then expose you. Expose your brokenness to the world. That's what it is. It's not just that little inconvenient habit. It is looking to destroy you. It hates you. That's how God sees sin. That's how we have to see sin. Our God hates sin. He hates it all. As people called by His name, we too should hate sin. We should hate it all. You have to identify sin in your mind. You have to see it for exactly what it is. And understand that you cannot be a friend of God and be a friend of your sin. You can't do it. God won't take second place to anything. Not to your sin in your life, I guarantee you. You have to see it for what it is. Our minds have to be changed about sin. Second part of repentance. Our minds have to be changed and our hearts need to be changed. Right here. Let me tell you something. For 2 weeks now, and my wife would attest to this. She's not here, but she would attest to this. I've been struggling with this idea. I've been struggling with this idea, and I don't know that I can really vocalize it to you, okay, because it's a challenge to me. So I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will share with you what it is I'm trying to say. All right, but let me tell you something. Sin should break your heart. Your sin should break your heart. When we look at sin for what it is, when we see our actions and our sins in our lives, it should break our hearts. Recalling from 2 Corinthians, our passage again in verse 9, he said, I now rejoice that you were made sorrowful. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God. Paul wasn't happy that his letter hurt the church, but Paul rejoiced that his letter brought them to the point of repentance. He rejoiced about that. This morning, I'm not asking you to dig up your sin because I want you to be ashamed by it and condemned by it. But I want you to repent of it. God, this morning, He doesn't want you to leave here broken. But sometimes we need to get a little broken. Sometimes we need to be a little sorrowful. Sometimes we have to face up to some of that pain. For real repentance to occur in our lives. It has to break our hearts. You ever had a friend? Maybe not a friend. Maybe it's not a friend anymore. You ever had somebody, though, come up and just call you to task on a sin in your life? Just flat out call you out. Anybody have good friends like that? Nope. We stay away from those people, don't we? Because you know what happens? For most of the time, when that happens and somebody calls us out on sin in our lives, we say, buddy, you need to mind your own business. You need to mind your own business and let me take care of mine. That could happen. Or two, all right? What else could happen is you could have heard them. You could have heard the truth that they were talking, what they were speaking into your life. Okay? And when you recognize that truth and you recognize the validity of what they were saying, the sin in your own life, then it would begin to break your heart. You would see it for what it is and it would begin to break your heart. You know, at some point in time, this sin that we're dealing with, the sin that we all have, all right, it has to move from a mental acknowledgement. It's got to somehow move from there down to here. And it's got to break your heart. Third part of repentance. Our behavior has to change. What we do has to change. We have to stop running towards sin. We got to do an about face and go the other way. Okay? Repentance not only involves how we think, not only involves how we feel, but repentance, by definition, is dependent upon what we do, upon the choices that we make, upon the actions that we take, or the actions that we do not take. Okay? Everybody knows there's two kinds of sins. Sin of commission. Ooh, you did that wrong. Sin of omission. You didn't do it at all. You didn't do what God asked you to do. Okay? But we have to change our actions. Our behaviors have to change. Now, those are three parts of sin, or repentance, excuse me. Must change our mind, our hearts need to be changed, and our behaviors need to be changed. And I think for some of you right now, if you're serious about this right now, you're sitting here going, you're right. I see this sin for exactly what it is. And I see this sin is breaking my heart. And I'm ready to change. Unfortunately, I know for other people this morning, you're hearing this and you're saying, wow, I got 20 minutes. 20 minutes and I'm out of here. 20 minutes and this is all over. Okay, just hold on. Hold on. 20 minutes. Back to life as normal. And guess what? You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. You get to go back to life as normal. You get to go back to a life that completely lacks purpose, that completely lacks power. You get to go back to a life that is wholly unusable to God. Life is normal. I can promise you this morning without any hesitation that unless you take repentance seriously, you will never move one step closer to God than where you are today. It won't happen. You will surely not receive his blessings in your life. And I'm talking about the good ones. Okay? I'm talking about God himself in your life. It won't happen if you don't embrace this idea of repentance. If it's not a real part of your walk, you won't move any further. Not one step. You know, we talked about this whole thing to revival as a great journey. As like a road trip we've taken together. Guess what repentance is? Repentance is the toll booth. Okay? Repentance is the toll booth. And if you don't pay the toll, you ain't going nowhere. All right? Nobody in this life is born with a sun pass. Okay? You got to pay. This is part of our walk. This is part of what we are called to do. Now you might be saying, Tim, I'm still here. 15 minutes. Didn't your message have two parts? Didn't the title have two parts? It was repentance. Self in the dirt. It's the second part of this today. Self in the dirt. Let's talk about that. In the Bible, there was a sure sign. There was a sure indication when somebody or when a group of people got serious about repentance. You know what it was? They wore sackcloth. And they sprinkled ashes upon their head. Okay? Now you may be sitting here going, what was sackcloth? Is that like the name brand back in the first century? No. No. Imagine a potato sack. Okay, with a hole chopped in the top of it and two in the side. And then cinch it in the bottom. All right? And then reach into your fireplace and grab out some of that soot and rub it in your hair and rub it on your face. Okay? And then go to church. What? You know? No, I can't go to church. That'd be crazy. That'd be insane. You know, what would people think? What about my self-image? Well, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. Okay, when you see people in the Bible wear sackcloth and put ashes upon their heads, they don't care about self anymore. They're not worried about what people think about themselves. You know, they're essentially saying, I don't care about self anymore. All right? They're saying, I don't care about looking the part anymore. You know, so, sometimes it's funny because this morning I actually talked to my wife for a little while about which tie I should wear, you know. But you know, what does this matter? What does this really matter? I appreciate you guys all come looking good for me. Thank you. Okay. But what does it matter? Really? Somebody walked in those back doors right now wearing a potato sack with ashes all spushed in their hair, looking like they just got hit by a train. That should stop somebody and make them think. That person is serious about something. They're here for something. That's what the people in the Bible were doing. Say, I don't care about self anymore. You can throw it in the dirt, stamp it out. I don't care about it. Okay? Now, in a book that I've been reading here recently called Downpour from James MacDonald, listen to what he says about this idea. He says, I don't want an A for appearance. I want the real thing in my heart. I don't want to look right. I want to be right. We need to take that same idea. Forget looking right. I don't care what you're wearing. Wear something, okay? But I don't care what you're wearing, all right? But it's not about looking right. It's about being right. We need to be as a church. We need to be saying individually, Lord, I am so tired of pretending. So tired of it. I can't take it anymore. I just want to be right with you. No, perhaps this morning you're kind of like me. This is why I've struggled with this, so I'm just going to be honest with you. Perhaps this morning you're like me, right? And you're sitting here saying, repentance sounds like a great thing. I believe you, Tim. I think repentance is something I need. But if I'm being painfully honest with you, completely honest with you, okay, some of those things that you're calling sin in my life, they really don't bother me that much. You know? Some of those things that you're telling me are wrong, they don't break my heart. If we're honest, right? I'm being honest with you guys. This is why I've struggled with this. Lord, why is it my heart broke about this? Well, remember the title, Self in the Dirt. And then listen to this, 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. This is where it all comes full circle. Self in the dirt. Guess what? Self can't do it. As much as you may agree with me, acknowledge the points I've made, excellent presentation, Tim, guess what? Self can't do it. You have to first wholly seek God. He has to be the yearning of your heart. And then he will give you repentance. He will give you the strength. He will change your mind. The Holy Spirit speaks of it will renew your mind. He will change your heart. All right? He will let you make the choice and give you the strength to change your behaviors. That's all God. It's no self in there. Self, you know what you're going to end up doing? You're going to go home, sit down, and beat yourself up over all this sin. And it still won't break your heart. It still won't change you. And tomorrow you'll do the same thing. You've got to seek God. God grants repentance. So your assignment this week, seek God and repent. How easy is that? Well, sounds easy. But here's the problem. I'm a businessman. Okay, I run a little grocery store over in Fort Pierce. And guess what? I know something. I know that to determine if something is successful or if something has failed, I got to be able to measure it. I need to see something. I need to see results. I need to know whether or not I have failed or whether or not I have succeeded. Okay, and this is no different. All right, I need to have some indicators, some results, some fruits to show me if this is for real in my life. We can get the same thing from repentance. I want to talk to you about the fruits of repentance in your life. Okay, you can leave here today, and if you really are serious about these things and you put these things into place, how will you know if they're working? Fruits in your life. The fruits of repentance. Now we're going to go back to our main passage again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, picking up in verse 9. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Okay, I know I added emphasis, but did you hear me? The first fruit of repentance is sorrow for our sin. Okay, if your heart ain't broken, if you're not sorry about it, that ain't repentance. Okay? It's not actually, it's a fruit of repentance. It doesn't have to necessarily be the first one. But sorrow for our sin. Why sorrow? Why? Well, let's get honest here for a moment. When you choose sin, guess what else you're doing? You're rejecting God. When you choose sin, you reject God. They go hand in hand. You cannot do both. And you will make a choice one way or the other. You choose sin, you reject God. When you choose sin, we spit in the face of God's mercy. We are like those Roman soldiers crucifying Christ to that cross and mocking him and degrading him. We're just like that. When we choose sin, we push away God's grace. Again, we are just hammering him to the cross, driving nails into his hands and into his feet. And all the time, he's asking God to forgive us. When we choose sin, that's who we are. Our sin, when we see it for what it is, should and must create in us a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow for our actions or for our lack of actions. Second fruit of repentance, a desire for restitution. A desire to be made right. Again, verse 11 here out of our passage says, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. As soon as you get serious about repentance, you're going to take the example of Zacchaeus very seriously. You guys remember Zacchaeus from the Bible? Luke chapter 19, the little crooked tax collector. You know who I'm talking about? Okay. Well, Zacchaeus was a man who built his whole livelihood, okay, on ripping people off. Ripping them off. Taking advantage of people who couldn't help it. All right. But then in Luke 19, we see Zacchaeus meets somebody. He meets Jesus. And very quickly repentance occurs. And what we read in verses 8 and 9 of Luke 19 is this. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Wow. That is a desire for restitution. That is a fruit of repentance. Okay? True repentance instills in us a desire to make things right. A desire to help heal those relationships that our sin has hurt. True repentance also creates in us another fruit. It creates in us a godly fear. A fear of God. Drawing from verse 11 one more time. It says, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What fear. The repentance in the Corinthian church, their repentance, when they took it seriously, one of the things they developed was a fear in God. See, up until that point, I told you that the sin was running rampant in the church. Sexual immorality was all over. And guess what? The people in Corinth, they didn't care what God thought about it. They didn't care. They had no fear of God, no concern about his judgment, no worry about his wrath. They just didn't care. No fear. But with repentance, they developed a fear. With repentance, God created in them a more sensitivity to their sin. They recognized their sin. They responded to their sin. They saw it for what it was. They hungered more for God's word than for the appetites of the flesh. Okay? It created a godly fear. And let me tell you something. Okay, just take this on for what it's worth. Okay? A true, holy fear of God is a very good thing. It is a very good thing to have. A very good thing. How do I know today that the church across America is largely unrepentant? How? Because we are largely without a fear of God. So we don't fear God. We go about in our sin and we don't care what God thinks about it. Right? Seriously. We don't care. What's he going to do? We don't have a fear of God. And that's how you can know that we also do not have real repentance in the church. That's a fruit of it. Finally, true repentance creates this fruit. A renewed or a revived passion. Again, verse 11. What vindication of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What longing? What zeal? What avenging of wrong? What longing and a zeal? Believe it or not, okay? True repentance will make church no longer a chore. Okay? True repentance, your Bible study will not be a hassle. Okay? Instead, your heart will anticipate and desire to be with God's people. Okay? You will have a hunger like nothing else you've ever known to be in the Word of God, to hear what He has to say. Okay? Your eyes will be opened. You'll be filled with new purpose, refreshed daily by His mercies and His grace. That's passion. I mean, what are you passionate about? Anything? Right now, I'd say nothing. Okay, because we're pretty quiet. All right? But let me ask you, what are you passionate about? God wants you to be passionate about Him. Repentance brings renewed and revived passion into our lives. If you don't have a passion for God, it's because you don't have repentance. It's plain and simple. Those are the indicators, the results, the fruits of repentance. But it all still circles back to one thing. It comes back to you. I told you to start this thing. There's a stipulation. I wasn't talking about your neighbor. Okay? I wasn't talking about concerns you have for this country even. God is addressing concerns in your life. Concerns in you today. He wants you to identify sin. He wants you to repent. It all comes back to that. And I can promise you, if you are willing to draw close to God, if today you are willing to seek Him out, all right? And you know what? The great thing about this is, you don't have to be a 15-year Christian. You don't have to be a two-day-old Christian, okay? God's promise is not, when you've put in your time and you seek me out, then I'll be there. No. God says, if you draw close to me, I will draw close to you. If today you have no idea who God is, no idea. You know what? I spent 16 years of my life with no idea of who God was. All right. I spent 10 years of my life refusing to believe who God was. But when I drew close to God, He drew close to me. He drew close to me. Today, draw close. Come deep into God. He wants you. You're not here by accident. Okay? I mean, I didn't stand out on the road and jerk you in here. Okay? You're here because God wants you. God desires you. Draw close to Him. He will draw close to you. He will give you repentance in your life. You will have the fruits of repentance in your life. And guess what? You'll pay that toll. You move forward. And here's revival. Here's restoration. Here's refreshment. All right? Who doesn't want to be restored? I mean, if anybody here feels like you're just completely okay, awesome. Okay, I'm going to hang out with you more often. But if you're like me, I need it every day. I need God's Spirit to restore me every day. I believe that you do as well. So the question is this. Are you willing to go through this process, true repentance? Are you willing to let it change how you think, change how you feel, and change how you act? Or in a couple minutes, is it back to life as normal? It's up to you. I can present the Word of God to you. I can present the infallible, inerrable, 100% complete Word of God to you. And you can choose to accept it. You can choose to reject it. You can choose a life where God is just awesome and where your best days are ahead. Or you can choose to go back to life as normal. Why? Why would you do that? Will you stand with me this morning? Repentance. Self in the dirt. But I can't help but just go back to this point. Guys, if today is your first day here, if you've been here for 15 years, this message doesn't change. Okay, God wants you today. God so desperately wants you today. You know, God wants you enough that He sent His only begotten Son. The only Son. God sent the one that He loved to become a man and to die in your place, to pay the cost of your sin, to redeem you from the wrath of God that you deserve. We were all born as sinful creatures, broken and fallen. God loved you before you even knew who He was. And He sent His Son to pay the price for you. Don't leave here today without accepting that gift. Don't do that. Okay? Today you can walk out of here into brand new life. A life that you've never known. Or you can walk back to the same place you came from. And you know where that's leading you. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You. Lord, I thank You that Your Word is so abundantly clear to us about the need for repentance. Lord, I thank You that we can look at our own lives, and Lord, where we don't see passion, it's because we have not repented. Lord, where we don't have sorrow for our sin, it's because we have not repented. Lord, where we do not fear You, it is because we have not repented. Father, I can only speak from my heart, but I pray for the hearts of those who are here. Lord, grant us repentance. Father, we draw close to You right this very moment. God, I want to be wrapped up in Your arms right now. Father, I desire repentance in my life. Father, I see my sin for what it is. Lord, I know that You hate it. Lord, I ask that You teach me to hate it as well. Father, I choose You, not my sin. I choose You. As every head is still bowed, we have at the conclusion of nearly every service, we have a thing we call family prayer time. I told you early, my idea...